The scripture reading today is from 2 Kings, chapter 5, verses 1 through 14. Naaman, a general for the king of Aram, was a great man and highly regarded by his master, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. This man was a mighty warrior, but he had a skin disease. Now, Aramean raiding parties had gone out and captured a young girl from the land of Israel. She served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "I wish that my master could come before the prophet who lives in Samaria. He would cure him of his skin disease." So Naaman went and told his master that the young girl from the land of Israel had said. When Aram's king said, "Go ahead, I will send a letter to Israel's king." So Naaman left. He took along 10 kikars of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. He brought the letter to Israel's king. It read, "Along with this letter, I'm sending you my servant, Naaman, so you can cure him of his skin disease." When the king of Israel read the letter, he ripped his clothes. He said, "What? Am I a god to hand out life and death? But this king writes me, asking me to cure someone of his skin disease. You must realize that he wants to start a fight with me." And then Elisha, the man of God, heard that Israel's king had ripped his clothes. He sent word to the king, "Why did you rip your clothes? Let the man come to me. Then he'll know that there's a prophet in Israel." Naaman arrived with his horses and chariots. He stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent out a messenger who said, "Go and wash 7 times in the Jordan River. Then your skin will be restored and become clean." But Naaman went away in anger. He said, "I thought for sure he'd come out, stand, and call on the name of Lord, his God, wave his hand over the bad spot, and cure the skin disease. Aren't the rivers in Damascus and Abana and Pharpar better than all of Israel's waters? Couldn't I wash in them and get clean?" So he turned away and proceeded to leave in anger. Naaman's servants came up to him and spoke to him, "Our father, if the prophet had told you to do something difficult, wouldn't you have done it? All he said to you was, 'Wash and become clean.'" So Naaman went down and bathed in the Jordan 7 times, just as the man of God had said. His skin was restored like that of a young boy, and he became clean. For the word of God in scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
Thank you, Elizabeth. Our choir and technology people, Sally, thank you. Will you pray with me, please? Bless now the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, that they might be acceptable in thy sight. Lord, you are our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, only occasionally does a genuine hero come along. Only once in a very great while will someone step onto the stage of life and do something unexpected, do the right thing, and make a difference, but with humility. And if they live in a time when that story could be made known to others in the world, they would receive great acclaim and gratitude. Because humanity has a knack for recognizing heroes. But only once in a very great while does a genuine hero come along. Yet that is the very kind of person that emerged in ancient Syria. And his name was Naaman. And scripture glows in its description of him. His personal traits were exemplary. He was esteemed highly by all. He was great and honorable, a deliverer, mighty and courageous. These words frame his name. Also, often, one of the characteristics of a genuine hero is something that makes their greatness unlikely. Something in their story that makes greatness even more difficult to accomplish. Now, the stories of our Olympic athletes that we love to see, they're almost always written as Cinderella stories, right? Because we humans, we like those kinds of stories. And we like them because they reverberate with truth. Now, Naaman's challenging characteristic was a trait that tainted all the rest. and it's found in the scriptural edition of the words, "But he was a leper." Now today you can read arguments as to whether this was Hansen's disease or not, leprosy as we know today, but that argument does not really matter. He had a skin disease that was quite publicly known, it was noticed by others, and he wanted badly to be rid of it. Now, another thing that heroes often have that perhaps balance out the challenging part of their stories is they often have a hero of their own. Someone who sees them as more than their shortcomings. Someone who believes that they can, that they will overcome whatever their life's tragic flaw might be. For Naaman, that comes in the guise of his servants, ones who are quite expected to be less than, to be unimportant, to not be glowing with adjectival glory. A young girl, a servant girl, a Jewish servant girl, and other unsung servants who are willing to speak the truth to their powerful leader. Now, we all know that the miracle of Naaman's healing will come when he's able to overcome his human pride and get in the water of the Jordan River. And we only know from later in history how spiritually cleansing the water of the Jordan is and will be. But it is entirely unimpressive to this man from Damascus who's used to beautiful bodies of water. And we know that when he follows the prescription of this faith healer, Elijah, of the one true God, he will indeed be made well. But let us remember other stories before we continue. Perhaps the story of Fiona, who must address the beach by way of a wheelchair. Or perhaps a story of Harriet Jacobs, who's known from her autobiography entitled Incidents in the Life of a Slave Girl. And she had liberated herself from her enslavement, was being tracked while she was running through the woods, hoping for her freedom. And as she ran through the woods, she prayed a very specific prayer to the God who had brought Daniel safely out of the lion's den. She needed a miracle. But not everyone who prays for a miracle gets what they want, gets the divine intervention they seek and need. She lived, but she never accomplished the life of freedom that she knew was hers by right. And then there's Tyre Nichols, whom we've heard about in the news this past week as it has come up in trial. This young father, this amateur photographer, was chased to his death through the streets of Memphis. He did not get a miracle. He was brutalized and ultimately murdered, sort of in the same path that Harriet Jacobs was kept enslaved. Tyre and Harriet and countless others, Fiona, indeed even you yourselves, with the prayers you bravely prayed that did not turn out as you desperately hoped or needed, all of these sit with us as we read the miraculous stories in our scriptures, calling us to account, requiring us to articulate a theology that does not make a mockery of suffering, of death, as we try to make meaning of miraculous stories that are our scriptural heritage. The gospel, the good news of salvation and liberation is meant for all the world and all the needs and all the suffering there is. Not just for some, but for all of us. Naaman will receive his miracle. And to be clear, by definition, a miracle is something that cannot be explained by natural or scientific law and is ascribed to the divine work of a divine being, in our case, the Almighty God. Naaman will eventually allow himself to receive the miracle that we can all see waiting for him. It's all been but granted by the divine God for him. But let us also be clear, Naaman was not likely to ever receive this miracle that is waiting for him, just like a hamburger at a McDonald's drive-thru, just drive through and get it, without the heroes in his life showing him the way. People around him willing to speak truth to power, that sometimes the lesser path is the higher road. And sometimes the mundane is the sublime, and sometimes the unlikely holds the key to what we desire most. And we're right about in the middle of our sermon series entitled Welcome Home, a series meant to remind us what this home is. When you come to this house of the Lord's, when you invite others and welcome them to come to this house with you, to what kind of home do you come? Now, we started by the sure foundation that this is a house of prayer without which there is nothing else worth coming for. We then proclaimed that this is a house of praise, where we sing with joy, so we make noise for God. And last week, we remembered that this is a place of deep belonging, where all belong with all our scars and war wounds of life, where you are heard and seen and known and cherished. This house is also a place of miracles, a home for those who believe in miracles, who pray for miracles. It is a place where miracles happen here. Miracles happen here, or it is not a house of the Lord. Now, I know, firsthand, I know that our smart, highly educated selves are hard-pressed to believe that there are things that happen that cannot be explained by natural or scientific law. Right? That's tough. But perhaps we can be humble enough to recognize that we may not yet know or understand all the natural and scientific law that God has created. When God first spoke the word of life into being, we don't perhaps know all that was put into play there. And maybe miracles are things that happen within the law of God's creation. They're just so highly improbable that they rarely happen. I first heard that argument in seminary, and maybe that is so, but it belittles the point of what it means to still believe in a God that hears our prayers. That we still believe that sometimes there are miracles happening, big and small, that are completely life-changing. That argument belittles the point of having faith, of holding on to our faith, faith that goes against the limits imposed by our logical brains, faith that leads us out of places we aren't meant to be and into places we are meant to be. Now, those servants of Naaman's, they must have had pretty good relationships with this hero and his wife. They didn't seem to be quivering in fear and chastising them and to get the help that they knew would be there for him. But they didn't have to do that, did they? They didn't have to be part of the story of helping someone to have a better life, maybe to just have a better day, of helping someone who already had a better life than they did. I'm reminded of Linda's story of her the other person who opened their home. And as I walked in this morning, Brian Bowers told me that his father's neighborhood is out of power, all except for his father's house. His father doesn't live in it right now. It has a generator. And so the whole neighborhood is going down there to cook and refrigerate and do all the things they need to do. And his dad was like, "Can they, Brian?" And Brian's like, "Sure, as long as they clean up after themselves." People willing to just make a difference in a moment, thus not knowing the impacts downstream. Miracles at work, miracles in the making. These servants, they were invited by God to be part of the story. And we talk about them this many years later. And even though they didn't need to, they held up their hand and said, "Okay, I'll be part of the story." And then they did, speaking up for Naaman. This life we live, friends, it has challenges, does it not? Your life, it has challenges, does it not? We are sitting in a room filled with heroes, with people who've been asked by life to do things they never thought they could do. People who found their way into the healing waters of the Jordan, even though it seemed a ridiculous route. And my guess is that for most of those stories, there were heroes helping each and every one of you to find the way, helping you to make it through one more night, into what would be hoped to be a brighter new day ahead, no matter how unlikely it seemed. And we are sitting in a room filled with people who've prayed fervent prayers, pleading to the God who brought Daniel out of the lion's den to bring an outcome into our lives. And that miracle didn't happen, at least not as you asked. And eventually, over time, like children who no longer believe in fairy tales, we stop praying for miracles. Friends, in the name of the one who loved you enough to die for you, in the name of the one who defeated death and brought us the promise of eternal life, don't ever stop believing in miracles. Don't ever stop praying for miracles. We don't have to pray softball prayers for God, easy ones we think God can handle. God can handle them all. We don't have to make excuses for the Holy One when a prayer that we prayed didn't happen in the way we asked or way we could see. God is the one who created forgiveness for us for not having the eyes to see what God is doing in the world, in our lives, all around us every day, miracle after miracle after miracle. And friends, there are heroes in your lives who are praying for you today. And you are needed to be heroes in the lives of others who need you to pray for them today. Big prayers, bold prayers, prayers for the unlikely, prayers for miracles. In a few minutes, you'll be invited to write on a slip of paper in your bulletin, and the friends at home, find something to write on and think about the miracle you long for the most. The miracle you long for the most. And in a few minutes, you'll be asked to write that down. If you don't have a pen, they should be at the end of the pews, and you can share them downwards. And then we'll ask you to bring them forward in a moment as a visible commitment that we believe these prayers will be heard and responded to by the Almighty God. In this house, we believe in miracles. And in this house, miracles happen. And all God's people say, Amen.